Acts chapter 15. Look at a study from the Word of God. I'm going to just really do a basic introduction I'll follow up with at least one more sermon, if not two, on this. I don't know how far I'll get into this tonight, but we'll get started with it. Try to cover what we can. And boy, what a almost embarrassed to preach after Sunday night. What a message Sunday night by Brian. Praise God. Great message by Brian Sunday night. Thank the Lord. Good singing, but nothing takes the place either of the Word of God. And if someone here tonight needs the Lord, I hope you'll hear what I'm going to share with you. In Acts chapter 15, let's begin reading with verse 6, and I'll be going into this entire chapter because the majority of this chapter covers an event that occurred that we'll talk about here in just a few moments. The reason that it takes place in verse 6 of this chapter, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, I know that's confusing right now. Until we get into the message, you'll not know why that they have convened for this meeting, that they've come together, but we'll tell you a little bit about that here in just a moment. So they've come to examine this matter. And when there had been much disputing, sounds like a board meeting. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us." Now who he's referring to is the Jews. He made a choice for the Jews. But then he says that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of, what's the next two words? What? The gospel. That's what I'm focusing on this sermon, the gospel. The word of the gospel, and not only to hear the gospel, and the Bible says, and believe. So they not only heard the gospel, they believe the gospel. Doesn't do you any good to hear the gospel if you don't obey the gospel. Doesn't do you any good to hear the gospel if you don't believe the gospel. The problem in America today is not that people don't hear the gospel. The problem is they don't listen to it and they don't heed it and they don't obey it. So he said, these have obeyed the gospel. The Gentiles have obeyed the gospel. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them, referring to the Gentiles again, witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. Are you glad God gives Gentiles the Holy Ghost? And he said he had given them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. So he's differentiating again two groups, Jews and Gentiles. But he said the same Holy Ghost that's in us as Jewish believers are in Gentiles also as believers. I'm glad God doesn't make a difference. He doesn't give me more of the Holy Ghost than he does you. Now there might be a debate over how much of me that I let the Holy Ghost control and how much of you you'll let the Holy Ghost control in your life. But I'm telling you, God doesn't look down and say, I'm going to give this person more power and this person less power. That's available to all of those that believe. And then verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Well, really, the whole controversy here, it all surrounds around those two words that I mentioned to you, the gospel. See, what's happened is there is a conflict that we'll tell you about between religion and redemption. There's a conflict that occurs in this chapter between Jews and Gentiles, Jewish believers and also Gentile believers. And that controversy has now elevated these Jewish believers to a place that they feel like they're superior over the Gentiles. But the truth of the matter is, God is no respecter of persons. He wants to save everyone, and he wants to fill everyone, and he wants to use everyone. I'm no more important in the eyes of God as a preacher than you are as a parishioner sitting in the pews. You need God, I need God, the world needs God, and the world sure needs the gospel. So the controversy is circling and encircling the ideology as to what is the gospel all about and who does the gospel really affect. That's what it's surrounded around. And finally, they get to the place where they let them talk, they let them talk, they let them talk. And finally, they have to stand up. And these apostles say, just a minute. I've got something to say. It got to the point where they said, sooner or later, you're going to have to make your mind up that I'm going to take a stand. And I'm here to tell you, the church in America had better make up their mind. It's time to fight for faith. Some things are worth standing for. And if we don't stand for them, it will cause a collapse, not only to come in the church, but it'll cause a collapse to come to the whole nation. We have to stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things worth fighting for. I believe our families are worth fighting for. I believe our future is worth fighting for. I believe our friends are worth fighting for. And I certainly know that my faith and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is worth fighting for. And by fighting, I'm saying you do all you can stand and stand. But we make up our mind on some things to say we've got to take a stand for the gospel. And once again, the real threat to the gospel isn't coming from unbelievers. It's coming from those that profess Christianity. Two things are a real attack right now, inclusivism, which simply says they're taking the ideology and the theology, which is incorrect theology, but they say that Jesus, this part is correct, Jesus died for everyone. I believe that, don't you believe that? See, you're not going to find people argue with that. He died for everyone, but here's where they get off track. Since Jesus died for everyone, therefore, everyone is saved. Because it's the death of Christ that saves. See how they take the small thing? I believe it takes the death of Christ. I believe it takes the blood of Christ. But it is one thing that he died, and it's another thing to say, you died for me, Lord, and I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of your sin. Just because he died doesn't mean that now nobody goes to hell. It's not all inclusive. Everyone's not going to make it. Those that have heard the gospel and believe the gospel. Now there's no dividing line. Anyone that hears can believe. He died for all, but it means nothing until you accept what he has done. And then there's pluralism. Pluralism, it says, oh, no, no, no. No, the gospel, there's many ways, many roads that lead to heaven. And as long as you're doing the best you can and you've got a good intention, and as long as you're a good person, it doesn't matter what religion you come from. It doesn't matter what background you come from. You know, as long as you're sincere, you all wind up in the same place. Now, this has been around for a long time. I've used it several times here in the pulpit over the years, but I think it does us good every now and then to go back and just reflect. Years ago, for many years, our ministry, the outreach ministry office, was located in Ironton. It's now down in New Boston. But years ago, I had one of these people that believed in pluralism stop by the office. And I tried to politely be nice, and I tried to bite my tongue, and you know, you don't gain anything by offending people, but also it reaches a point where you've got to take a stand. And when we went outside, this fella just kept pressing me on the fact, oh, preacher, you know, I heard you say, he got all upset because I said, Jesus is not only the way, he's the only way. And he didn't like that. He didn't care for that at all. He said, man, at our church, we have people from all different religions. And that is what this whole thing is about. It's trying to expose religion. That's what these apostles and elders are trying to do, trying to say there's a difference between religion and salvation, and the difference is the gospel. And so when we finally went outside, I thought, I'm not going to get rid of him, so I'm going to walk outside. He'll follow me and talk. They always do. And he just kept talking and talking and talking. When we got outside, if you remember, for those of you that were ever at the office, you could look when you got out the front door, you could look to the left of the parking lot and there was the post office there. And he looked down at the post office and he said, "You see, this is where you're wrong, Cal." He said, "Religion, as long as people sincere, they're all going to wind up in heaven as long as they're trying to travel some road to get there." Said, "It's like the post office over there." And he pointed the post office on 4th Street. He said, "You know, you can come down Railroad Street and turn down 4th and go to the post office." Or he said, "You can come up Center Street and turn down, go to the post office." He gave about a half a dozen ways how to get to that post office. And he said, "Now that's the way heaven is." He said, "All these people are traveling all these different roads, but they all wind up at the same place." And I said, he said, "Now what do you think of that?" I said, "Only one problem. We're not all going to the post office when we die. There may be a lot of ways to the post office, but there's only one way to heaven. That way is not Rubyville Community Church. That way is not by my name. That way is not by a denomination. It's not by a creed. It's not by a code. It's by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Jesus that died on Calvary's cross and paid the debt of sin and rose from the grave. Without that gospel, you can't be saved." So this was all done to expose religion. See, they had a basis for this religion. You find out what the basis is in verse 1. "Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, you can read this book over. There's one gospel with four writers of the same gospel. Not four gospels, one gospel, four writers. All writing about the gospel. Nowhere did Jesus ever look at them. He didn't look at the thief that was dying on the cross. And he didn't say, when he told him, "Thou shalt be with me today in paradise," he didn't ask him, "Are you circumcised?" But yet he said, "You'll be with me today in paradise." Nowhere did Jesus teach that salvation was of circumcision or the law of Moses. They were trying to find something that they did that was religious, that made them better. So what they started preaching and teaching, they'd come down and they said, "You know, we started out by preaching and saying the only way to be saved is by grace through faith. But now we're getting all these Gentiles coming in and we've got a reason to be concerned about this." And that's what became the burden of their religion. You find they were very burdened about this by the time you get to verse 24. They had a real burden about it. It bothered them. You know why? Because all of a sudden things were changing. In Acts on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 saved. Who were they? Jews. In Acts chapter 3, 2,000 were saved. Who were they? Jews. By the time you get just a short period of time in the church history, you'll find out the church of Jerusalem in just a matter of a few short years had spread until in Jerusalem and the church of Jerusalem, there were believed to be some 10 to 12,000 converts of Christianity. And they were Jews that had been converted. But then suddenly Stephen is stoned. And when Stephen is stoned, it swings wide the gates to the Gentiles. And people are being saved. In fact, on their journey, they stop on the way to Jerusalem. They stop at Antioch. And the Gentiles hear the gospel. And they believe. And they're saved. But now they got a problem. There's more Gentiles that are saved than Jews. There's more of them than us. And since there's more of them than us, we've got to do something about this. I know what we'll do. We'll come up with our own religion. And what we'll tell them is, it's great that you Gentiles are being saved, but here's what has to happen. You have to follow the rules of Judaism, and you have to become a Jew to become a Christian. And that's not what the Lord taught at all. He never did say that you had to become a Jew to become a Christian.
He said, it don't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you have or you don't have. It doesn't matter if you've got a degree or you don't have a degree. It doesn't matter what your social background is. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you're raised on. It doesn't matter if you're raised as an orphan or you're raised in a big family. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is that you hear the gospel and you obey the gospel, and the gospel has the power of God to save all that will believe it. So that's why he comes along. By the time you get to Galatians 1:9, and he gets strong, he said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Because they said, we've got to take a stand for this. You don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. He said, you just become a Christian. Now, he's not downplaying the Jewish religion. But a Jew isn't saved different than a Christian. And a Buddhist isn't saved different than a Christian. And anyone that follows any other religion, they're not saved through different paths. It's one way. By Christ. Through Christ. Of Christ. In Christ. It is the gospel. The gospel. So he explains to us, not only does he expose religion, but he explains the gospel. He explains the gospel in a simple way. They have this, look in verse 24. Here's a good example. In verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, he said, you made this up. By the way, there's a lot of religions out there. I'm confident somebody somewhere made it up. Because nobody in their right mind, if you're in your right mind, there's no way you would do what they say to do or believe what they're saying. Somebody had to make it up. He said they have added to that and they have subverted your soul. Now the word subverting here is an interesting word. In the original text, the word subverting means to actually pack baggage as to move to another location. Do you know what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to subvert souls by telling people what we need to do is we need to pack this gospel up and take it somewhere else, but get it out of here. Let's get it out of your home, and let's get it out of your communities, and let's get it out of the nation. If we get the gospel out, then everything will be okay. But I'm here to tell you, without the gospel, there is no redemption. Without the gospel, there is no salvation. Without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no peace, and there is no joy, and there is no satisfaction. So he starts dealing with this wonderful, wonderful gospel. He tells us concerning the gospel. The gospel tells us what is required for salvation. What is it? Two things. Read with me, if you will. Verse 7. Again. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto him, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God knoweth, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Look in verse 8. How's it start? And God. Number one, true salvation is always the work of God. It is never the work of man. It is always the work of God. Go down to verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So it is not only the work of God, it is a work of grace. Real salvation didn't come from you. You say, well, I can buy my way into heaven. How much will it cost? If you could buy your way into salvation, there would be certain groups of people left out because maybe they wouldn't have enough. And who is going to play God and say, this is how much it takes to get to heaven? You say, well, yeah, but if it's a work of grace, people have a hard time with that. Because when we say, you do absolutely nothing to be saved. God does the work. You believe in what Christ, and therefore, people say, now, wait a minute then. If it is a work of God and it's a work of grace, well then, doesn't that give me a license to sin? I hate it when people abuse grace and say, because you're under grace, you can do whatever you want to do. And we always hear it all the time. The grace of God takes care of all past sin, present sin, future sin. It takes care of present sin and future sin if it's confessed and repented of. But it doesn't take care of present and future sin if you don't commit. In other words, he's saying the grace of God is there. But the grace of God doesn't give you a license to sin. The grace of God gives you a license to serve. Now, I'm not saved by working for God. They weren't saved by, and that's what they're saying. You're trying to add works onto this. You're trying to say, well, to be saved, you've got to add circumcision to it. You've got to add the law of Moses to it. But the law was there to number our sin. The law was there to reveal our sin. The law was there to punish our sin. But the law was weak in that it could not save and take away our sin. But then came the glorious grace of God, and through the power of the work of God, God reaches down through grace and does what the law could never do. Save us. So it is a work of God. It's a work of grace. But what do we receive? What do we receive from salvation? When we believe the gospel, what does God give us? Let's look real quick. Let me give it to you and I'll be done. Verse 19. Verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. You know what he's saying? Leave them alone, boys. Don't bog them down with circumcision and the law of Moses. All they know is Jesus. And that's all you need to know. You're trying to bog them down with the work of the flesh. What he's saying is that gives us liberation. Isn't it good to know that the problem with the law, here's the problem always. With the law, James put it clearly in his teaching, that if we offend the law in one point, we are guilty of the whole. That's the problem with the law. There's no way you can keep all of the law all of the time. Got quiet there. I felt a little. Some fellow told me one time, he said, well, I keep the law. I've never offended it once. I said, you just did. You lied. No matter how hard you try, you offend the law. It's hard to know what to do. He condemns lying under the law. Oh, I never lie. Really? Really? Somebody comes in with a newborn baby. And they say, isn't this baby beautiful? I've heard y'all lie. My vision's bad. Thank God as adults, people don't wind up like they look like as babies sometimes. I'll just put it that way. All babies are beautiful in the fact that they're life and they're from God. But I'm telling you, beauty's in the eye of the beholder sometimes. Enough of that. I got to quit before I get in trouble. Sometimes it's not something intentional or meant to harm somebody. It's not that you live and practice a lie constantly. Sometimes you think you're doing the better good. You think you're trying to cover something to help somebody out. I'm just making a simple statement here. I haven't seen anybody perfect. There are no perfect people, but there is a perfect God. And there is a God of redemption and grace. And then once you get saved, the devil wants to hold you in bondage and say you are bound by that in your thoughts forevermore. But you know what he's saying? He's saying, let's set these people free. Let's give them liberation. That's what the gospel does for us. It sets us free from our sinful past. It not only gives us liberation, we not only receive liberation, but also look in verse 29. That ye abstain from meats offered to idol, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which it, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Now, just because you're liberated doesn't mean you're free to do what you want. Real liberation causes separation. You get free from it and you don't want to get back into it. That's what he's saying. He said, you are free from this now. Whatever you do, don't get. That's one thing that always amazes me. Why do people keep going back to the same junk that just entraps them over and over and over and over again? Some things, if you get out of it by the grace of God, determining your mind, thank God I am free. Free, free. And make up your mind, I don't want back in that again. Liberation. But then finally, look if you will, in verses 30 and 31. So when they were dismissed, the meetings broke up now. They came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. In other words, they have this convention. And after they meet, they bring this epistle to them, this letter to them. Because they've been wondering, are we saved or not saved? Some are telling us now we're not saved. Don't ever let anybody, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and he saved you, don't ever let anybody tell you you're not saved. Don't let them look you in the eye and say, oh, you don't shout like I shout, you're not saved. You don't worship like I will, you're not saved. I had a guy come to me one time and he said, you know, you're a pretty good fellow. And he said, I like to hear you preach. He said, the only problem of it is, he said, you're not in my denomination. He said, you need the Holy Ghost. I said, buddy, you're too late. I've already got him. And then I looked at him and I said, by the way, if you had him, you'd know that too. Because there's a bearing witness of spirit. What he basically was saying is because I don't worship how he worships, I'm not saved. You don't judge your salvation on those things. They come, they bring the news. They're now set free. And when the multitude gathers together, they deliver the epistle. Then look, verse 31, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They had a big celebration. Thank God it's cleared up now. Let's clear up the matter. If you've trusted the blood of Jesus and the power of the resurrected Lamb, and you've repented of your sins and confessed your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, I came with a love letter for your soul tonight to tell you by the authority of the Word of God, you are saved, saved, saved. Why? That's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's not do you believe me? It's do you believe his word and the gospel? I'll ask them to get a song to come sing. That's just the introduction. I'm glad I thank God for the gospel. The gospel's what makes the difference. Without the gospel, we don't have anything, folks. But it's because of the gospel. I wouldn't have anything to preach if it wasn't for the gospel. Always good to learn a lot of new things, but every now and then you've got to get back to the basic building block. It all has to be built on the gospel. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? If so, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See, all of this religion is men trying to get to God with religion. But with redemption, man's not trying to get to God. God's trying to get to man.
Amen.
He's come to where you are. He died. He rose from the dead. And if you believe that he died and he rose from the dead, and you've repented of your sins, and you've confessed him as your Savior, the Bible over and over again declares you're not going to be saved. You're saved already.
Saved already.
Then he's saving us daily from the presence of sin. And one day he'll save us from the very power of sin. For there'll be no sin in the city of God. That's the gospel. Now, if you don't have the assurance of salvation, you ought to come tonight. And you ought to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to trust him to change my life and to save my soul. I've never seen it fail.